We have all been in the wilderness that Larry talked about. And I'm sure we can all feel there's just an awareness today. We are all aware that something is about to break upon the scene. That the church truly is going to come out of the wilderness. What I carry within my heart more than anything else in these days is that God's people would have unveiled to them and revealed to them the love of the Father. Now, I know that we all have experienced that love to a degree. If that was not so, you would not be here today. For the church to come out of the wilderness, we must have an unveiling and a revealing of the Father's heart. And I thought I had that years ago. And all of us, we do have a revelation of the love of God. Even when I was first saved, I had a revelation of the love of God. And there are many times, even today, when the presence and the essence of God is so lovely and so wonderful that I'll sit and weep. And I'll just weep and weep and weep in the love of God. But you know, to experience the love of God and yet to have an unveiling and a revealing of how great that love is. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. The mystery of the will of God, that in the fullness of time he might gather together into one all things in Christ. Is that possible? Does it really mean that in the fullness of time that he will gather together all things in Christ? That's part of the mystery of the gospel. And if you read Paul's writings, he speaks a lot about the mystery of the gospel. I wrote some of the verses down here that he uses about the mystery of the gospel. First of all, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, 11, he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To you it is given. How can we understand that? I know many times I've asked God, why is it that I have this burning desire and this love in my heart? Why is it that everything within my being cries out to be conformed to the image of God? Why is that? And the only answer I've ever been given is because to you it has been given. You haven't worked for it. You haven't been good. In fact, you can't be good enough for it. But to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In Romans 16:25, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ephesians 1:9. God having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would gather together in one all things in Christ. Could you be a part of that? If we can literally take these verses to mean what they say, then there is hope for every one of you sitting here today. If you can believe that in the fullness of times, that God will, because He is sovereign, because He is El Elyon, the Most High God, and because He is the Most High God, He is the supreme ruler of the universe. And as the supreme ruler of the universe, and as one who has purposed in Himself His plan and His purposes, because He is El Elyon, if you can literally receive the Word of God, you have great hope. Because there will come a day in your experience where you will fully reveal and manifest to the world the glory of your Father God. Because let me tell you something, when the church of the living God comes into an understanding and is able to apprehend the oneness of God and the plan of God, and realize that He is El Elyon, that's a word, that's a name of God that's almost unknown in the church. I bet all of you have heard messages on the names of God, but very few talk about the name El Elyon. And that's not my message this morning. But the meaning of that is the Most High God. And it's a name He uses to speak sometimes to the Gentiles, to the unbeliever. He is the Most High God. And as the Most High God, the supreme ruler of the universe, it is His plan and it is His purpose to bring all things into one in Christ. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, in one sense of the word, we could say it already happened. When were you put into Christ? When did that happen? I could say, well, in 1969, one day I heard the gospel for the first time. I was raised in a church. I was raised in one of our mainline denominations. But when I was 29 years old, I was still going to church seeking for God when somebody told me the simple gospel. That this God who I thought I served and the God who I'd been searching for all my life, all He wanted was for me to simply open my being to Him and receive Him as Lord, and I could experience Him. Well, I did that. And when I did that, I literally experienced being in Christ. I could spend hours telling you my experiences for the first few days. I knew that I had been placed into Christ, and everyone around me knew it. Not because I immediately went out and preached the gospel, but I'll tell you, my life changed. And the people I worked with, without me saying a word, began to say to me, "Gary, what's wrong with you?" To them, there was something wrong with me. I was not the same. But I was brought into the awareness of being in Christ. But you know what? That's not when it happened. The gospel plainly declares and reveals to us that we were placed in Christ at the cross of Calvary. Can you believe that? First of all, can you believe it for yourself? And then, can you believe it for those around you? Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, 9 through 12. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 5:3. Paul is speaking about the church here, and he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 6:19. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So you can see there's quite a few verses there that talk about the mystery of Christ. And I want you to know that the church in those days, especially by the Apostle Paul, was made known and revealed unto them the mystery of the gospel. And Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why on the day of Pentecost that a handful of people turned the world upside down. Because they had revealed to them and had men of God had spent 3.5 years with Jesus himself, and he had put into them, he had dispensed into them by the words that he spoke, the revelation of the kingdom of God. And you know, we as the church people, we're still waiting for the kingdom of God, aren't we? Not realizing that the kingdom of God is here. Now, I know in a sense, you could say it this way. The kingdom is here, but not yet. The kingdom of God is here in the sense that God will, by the power of his Spirit, enable you to bring your whole being into subjection unto him. That's kingdom. The kingdom of God is simply the rule and the reign of his Spirit. But so many things have come into the church since that first revelation, first by Jesus and then by the disciples. The Apostle Paul taught such a revelation, and he had never been with Jesus as far as being with him physically before his death and resurrection. Yet Paul had the most marvelous revelation, I believe, of any man in the New Testament. Yet the church at large has almost lost the entire essence of the gospel that Paul preached. The mystery that he revealed, the mystery that he preached, has all but been lost in the church. If it had not been lost, you would not see the conditions that we have on the earth today. Well, how is God going to bring this oneness into being? His plan, his eternal purpose, is that he would gather everything, all things, in Christ. So that, as it says in Ephesians 5, that he may present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. How is that ever going to happen? We must have a revelation of the Father's heart. Now, there was a time when you asked me, what do I think it would take to bring everyone into oneness? What would happen if everyone was in Christ and we were all there in it? What would happen? Well, there was a time when I had said to you, for that to happen, everybody would be Lutheran. Really, that's what I'd have said. Everybody must know that they are not justified by what they do. But as Martin Luther taught, they must be justified by faith. So I would have told you, for everybody to be in oneness, we would all be Lutheran. We'd all be justified by faith. Well, then a few years later, if you were to ask me what I thought that the church needed to understand to come into oneness, I would have told you right away, they all have to get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. That would bring in the oneness. But I think now that we've had a few years' experience in that, we can look back and see there was no oneness brought in by people being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I shouldn't use the word no oneness. Of course, there's some oneness. But generally speaking, the only thing that will bring us into oneness is a revelation of the heart of Father God. Realizing that He's not just the God of the Jews. He's not just the God of the Lutherans, of the Pentecostals, but He is the God and the Father of humanity. Oh, the church has to have a revelation of the Father heart of God. We must have revealed to us that God had a perfect plan, as Ephesians said, that His eternal purpose, all of this was already worked out by God even before the foundations of the world. We're told that Jesus was that Lamb of God. One of the biggest problems I've found today is that we, now I'm going to touch on some things here that may cause you some problems, but just bear with me. One of the biggest problems we have in the church is bigotry. Now, the church has come a long way in bigotry. Or I should say come a long way. They went first a long way into it. Now they're coming out of bigotry somewhat. There was a time when if you were a certain denomination within a certain denomination and you were black, you had to be segregated out and you could not be a part of this major denomination if you were black. Well, we've come a long way from that. Here recently, that major denomination has repented for that concept. Well, again, we have so many concepts that we pick up that cause us to be in our mind separated and maybe just a little bit better than the other guy. For instance, I mentioned here a little earlier about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. There was a time, and there still is among some Pentecostals, but there was a time when you were told that if you do not speak in tongues, you cannot possibly be filled with the Holy Ghost, because that is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And there has been so much division and so much strife brought in just from that one concept. To tell someone that they're not filled with the Holy Ghost because they do not speak in tongues is almost the height of ignorance in the church. Let me tell you something. And most of you probably haven't heard me, but those of you have know the concept that I teach of being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not that you may not speak in tongues, but listen, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you truly are one who has opened to God and have invited the Lord to take lordship and dominion of your life, if you are truly full of the Holy Ghost, through filled with His Spirit, you will be a holy person. And you won't have to try to be holy. You won't have to get up every day and try to live according to a standard. You won't have to try to memorize 10 chapters a day. You won't have to try to pray for 4 hours a day. Now, you have to understand where I'm coming from here, because most of you don't know me. The Lord set me down here for about 4 years and would not allow me to minister. Because although even as a young Christian, I had been given a revelation and had been given some things that the church is just about to come into, I wasn't able to share it because the time wasn't right. But God set me down for 4 years, and I was set down to the point where I told my wife at one time, I said, you know what, I don't think that anymore that I even have it. I can't teach. I don't have. God totally stripped me of everything. There was a time, a period in my life for about 3.5 years where I, at a minimum, I mean a minimum, I prayed and I sought God for a minimum of 8 hours every day. And my wife can tell you she was almost a widow because at times it would go 12 and 13 and 14 hours. I was so desperate to know God. And out of that 3.5 years, the Lord gave me so much revelation and so much in-depth knowledge of His heart and how He feels towards humanity. Not just for His people, the church. Do you know the church, we are a special people. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. But we are not special. Not any more than Abraham was when God called him. Abraham was in a land of idolatry. And history tells us that he and his family were idol worshipers. And one day God showed up on the scene and said, Abraham. You think Abraham deserved that? No. In eternal past, God had a plan and a purpose. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. And He uses people, reveals Himself to people according to His plan and His purpose. It's not according to our plan and our purpose. But God set me down for 4 years and wouldn't allow me to minister with the exception I wrote a couple of books. And I really thought that I had lost everything. I knew my anointing was, I told Carol, I said, I can't even stand up before people anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. I went down to visit Ada's church one day about 1.5 years ago, and I haven't shared this with anybody. Ada doesn't know it. But she said to me, do you have a message for us today? And I said, nope. And I said to her, God hasn't released me yet to preach. He hasn't released me yet. And as far as I knew, He hadn't. And I think that was a Saturday, but then the next day was a Sunday, and we were in church, and she didn't ask me again. She just said, Gary's going to minister today. That was one of the greatest moments, Ada, in my life in recent years. Because on the way up, when she called, I knew it was God. Yet on the way up, I felt so empty. It was like I say, for 4 years, I was empty. But when I took the microphone, God filled me up. And everything came back. And the only reason I share that with you is because you really don't know me. And I didn't read it out of a book, and I didn't pull it out of a hat, I'm not copying somebody else's ministry. Some of the things that God revealed to me in these coming days, there is such a wonderful, glorious, magnificent revelation of the heart of God coming to the church. God truly does love humanity. But we take things of God and we create wedges. We become bigots. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know that very concept, even of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus told His disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were not filled with the Spirit, but clothed with the Spirit. He said, remain in Jerusalem until you be, the word is endued or endowed, which simply means, you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance, that word He used means to be clothed with the Spirit. And then you'll read in John 20:22, and on the very first day of the resurrection of Jesus, the very first day, He appeared amongst His disciples, and He said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And it says He just breathed on them. What's that remind you of? In the very beginning, God breathed upon a man of clay. And in the very breath of God is the essence of God. Everything that God is contained in His breath, His Spirit. And when He breathed on those disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, they were absolutely filled with the Spirit of God. Not a one of them spoke in tongues. That is the only time, my friends, that you'll ever be filled with the Holy Spirit, is the breath of God. You know, you can't live physically without breath. Neither can you live spiritually. That's why those valley of dry bones, God told Ezekiel to breathe, 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 speak. In the words are the very breath of God. Just speak to those bones and watch them stand up and live. So if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're just simply holy. Now, what does that mean? We don't even really know what that means. We think to be holy that we would probably stop all secular activity. We probably would quit doing whatever, and that we'd probably pray a lot and read the Bible a lot. In other words, our concept of holiness is way out of whack for some people. The simplest way holiness can be explained is wherever God is. The first time holiness was revealed in the Bible was at the burning bush, where Moses was told, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Now, we know that that ground was only holy because the presence of God was there. So I see people, and you have too, throughout the years. I've heard holiness taught till it becomes such a bondage. You have to wear your hair long, your shorts long. You can't cut your hair this way or that way. You can't go to movies. You can't dance. You can't take a drink. You just can't. Holiness, the way it has been taught, has brought people into bondage rather than liberation. God wants His people to be set free, to live according to the awareness of His presence. Yet we're not, as a people of God, I make general statements, and I realize it's not always the case, but generally speaking, the people of God as a whole don't really carry the presence of God within them. Now, we all know He's there. I'm speaking from experience, because a lot of times I have no awareness of the presence of God. Yet the moment that I sense the awareness of God, no matter what I'm doing, sometimes I can be walking down the street. Sometimes I can be driving my vehicle. Sometimes I'll begin to speak to someone on the street, and immediately I am just aware. God is on the scene. At that moment, I don't think about my condition. I don't think about where I've missed God for the last 3 or 4 days. I don't think about what I need to do. But when the essence of God appears, at that moment, I become a holy person. Now, if we can learn to carry that, that's another word. Learn is not a good word. A better word is transformation. There is no way that you can learn to be godly. I challenge anybody. You cannot learn it with a natural mentality. I've often shared that I tried for 13 and a half years to be a good Christian, and I never made it. I couldn't even quit some of the simple habits that I had. Either couldn't quit or didn't want to. But God is my Father. One day I had revealed to me, Gary, I have a plan and I have a purpose for you. You can fight that. You can rebel against that, and it's going to cause you a lot of grief, a lot of heartache. You're going to go through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation, but I am El Elyon. And I can guarantee you that there'll come a day when you will fully reveal and manifest my glory for my creation. Not because you're good enough. Not because you're always obedient when I speak. Not because of anything you have done. But because I have a design, an intent, and a purpose for you. And because of that, you will be what I say you will be. Fight it if you want to. And the biggest obstacle I hit with this is, what about the human will? He is El Elyon. And another thing, it's said in religious circles, God will not violate your will. Well, tell me about the story of Jonah, somebody. Didn't Jonah say no? And what did God do? Have you ever said no to God? And when you have said no to God, has he turned his back on you? Well, you might have thought he did, because you might lose that awareness and that sweetness of his presence. But he comes back, does he not? Oh, there's nothing in all the world in these days that I desire more than to be a carrier of his presence on the earth. And my desires have become so strong in that area that the other things that kept me down for 13 years don't bother me anymore. But it's not in the overcoming of those things that got me to a place in God where now I'm worthy to receive his presence and carry it throughout the earth. There's a great difference. Any man who feels that he has earned a position or he has earned a place in God where he is now acceptable by the Father to be a teacher or a carrier or anything that has to do with God is a man most deceived. If you can stand before people and you can say that you are where you are today because you have been obedient, you do not understand the Father's heart of God. Now, in a sense, that is true because you do learn to be obedient. But your obedience does not come out of anything that's in the natural, soulish makeup of man. There is nothing in that old creation that's willing and obedient. Nothing. And if you think there is, again, you'll find out. There's only one hope that we have. Paul said it this way: Christ in you is your hope. There is absolutely no hope, none, zilch, that you in your natural, whatever that thing is that you've inherited from your forefathers, that natural personality, that natural human makeup, that carnal mind, there is absolutely nothing there that God can use. Nothing. We haven't learned that yet. Because as long as you can look at another human being and say, if they would only do certain things, if they would only stop this and not do that, and only if they would do this, you are a man who will bring people into utter bondage. There is nothing in Adam that will serve Christ. Nothing. He wants to. I'm not saying, you know, there's that, I teach a lot on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, a lot of us, that good desire is there. Some of us want to become like God. You can't. How could you? The desire is there. But even that desire can be a carnal desire of a good man who just wants God. That doesn't work either. The only hope for you is to have a revelation of the Father heart. And when you do that, you'll realize that God truly is no respecter of persons. And sometimes that's hard for the church to accept because we want to feel like we're special. There's something about us that wants to feel. We want to feel like because, boy, I have a heart for God. And because I have a heart for God, he really blesses me. And if only you had a heart for God like I did, you would be blessed like I am. Oh, that's so wrong. Where did I get that heart? When I was 11 years old, I told my mother, please buy me a Bible, if there is such a thing, a Bible that I can read and understand. Because all we had at that time was the King James. I asked my mom to buy me a Bible because I said, when I grow up, I want to be a preacher. Why? I hated church. My mom will tell you, I told her when I grow up and I'm old enough to make my own decisions, I will never go to church again. It wasn't church. I used to think it was just for me, that it was kind of exclusive. And when I say that, I mean I used to think it was just because, you know, The church was exclusive, but no, God has a plan and a purpose. And if you can see this, and if we had time, if we had a few days or a few years maybe, to see that God truly does, He is El Elyon. He has a plan and a purpose. He placed His seed, not just in you and me. God has a seed in humanity. The Gospel of John says, what? That Jesus was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. True or false? Proverbs tells us that the spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. I'm telling you, every human being that is ever born on the earth has within their being the seed of God, and that seed of God needs the divine sperm to quicken it and regenerate. The main purpose of the church, God calls out the ecclesia, He calls out the church, reveals to the church Himself, and then begins to impart unto the church His essence, His nature, and His character, so that they in turn can go to the world and bring reconciliation to the creation that fell. That's why Larry said last night, maybe not why he said it, but one of the things that he said, that God has been with us in the wilderness. When we suffer, God suffers. Why? Because more than you ever realize, even more than any of us today ever realize, God and man truly are one. In the very core, in the very center of your being lies the seed of God. And when you're regenerated, that seed of God is what brings to you the feeling, the emotion, the regeneration of God. You are special. Every person that's ever born is special, but you are not any more special because you know God than the man who doesn't. Did Jesus say, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him"? Then how can you take credit? How can you say you know God because you've done certain things or you haven't done certain things? Can we truly say, I'll tell you, you talk about love and appreciation for God. Out of all the people in the world, God, for His own plan and purpose, has generated His divine seed within us. And all of a sudden, we become aware, we become conscious of God. Why? It's His plan and His purpose to restore creation back to Himself. Romans chapter 8 says that there will come a day when all of creation shall be loosed from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is that true or is it not? Now, if you're typical Christian thinking, it's not going to be true for you. But if that is true, all of creation, who does that include? Those who have run to an altar? Those who have said some words? Sometimes we think it's a magical word, Jesus, I receive you. Does it really mean that there will come a day in the history of the world when all of creation shall be loosed from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God? Oh, I can't wait till the revelation hits the church. Oh, we have a message. We have such a message. We have the hidden mysteries of the gospel yet to be revealed. Our country is in such a mess. Yet even as Christians, we say, well, if we could just get rid of that Bill Clinton, if we could just get rid of, well, we'd like to just dump the whole political system and start over. If we could just get rid of that thing. But let me tell you, people, we You and I are responsible for what is sitting in Washington today. It's not Bill Clinton's fault. It's not the Democratic Party's fault. It's not the Republicans' fault. The people of God have lost the revelation of the Father heart of God. And we have not become the salt of the earth. What does the salt of the earth mean? If I am the salt of the earth, I am the flavor. And if I am truly salted with His essence, I am free to do anything, anything. I am absolutely free to do anything, but in the doing of whatever I do, if I go to a country and western dance club and I play music there, I am salt, and from the very essence of my being, something will permeate and people will be affected. You don't have to preach the gospel if you have the essence of God in the sense of the religious gospel. I worked with people for 6 years at NASA. And for 3 years, probably at least half of that time, I never tried to preach the gospel at all. But I tried to be the best worker, the best friend. I would just do, you know, that's a gift God has given me. I just love people. I just love people. But after 3 years, I mentioned one time to a guy who worked with me, I said, Dennis, have you ever had any kind of an experience, or have you ever been aware of God in your life? And this big bruiser guy, he almost hit me. He said, don't you ever mention that name in my presence again. Because he said, I'll tell you one thing, Gary, if there is such a thing as God, if there really is, I can't wait to see Him, and I'll tell Him, you SOB, for the mess that you've made this creation to be. I want you to know that when I left NASA, this man had tears in his eyes. And he said, Gary, I've heard all of my life about the love of God. I've heard all of my life about preaching and this and that. And he said, you're the first genuine person I've ever met who I could say had the love of God and walked in what they say they believed. You don't have to preach the gospel. And if you're around me, most of you know me, you know that I'm just a joker. I have a lot of fun. Yet I know that deposited within my being, there is such a precious, precious, precious anointing of His love for humanity. Again, does that make me special? Please, no. No, it doesn't. Like I said, for 13 and a half years, I did everything. I never prayed less than an hour a day. Never. Never. I never read less than 10 to 15 to 20 chapters a day. Never. 13 and a half years, I was a total failure. Not in everything. I mean, I made some progression, but I wasn't free. But when I realized that holiness is wherever God is, and then God just began to speak in small ways and reveal to me, you know what? You've been saying for years that Jesus lives in you. Don't you think it's about time that you became aware of that? And still today, I'm still not. I'm aware of it, but not nearly enough. Because when we have unveiled to us the heart of the Father, we will be world changers. God is not a bigot. I was taught as a young Christian, if a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, slam the door in his face. Because these people really believe what they say, and you will be so deceived. That's the kind of love that I was taught. And the Mormons, oh my God, don't even get close to those guys. Some of the things they teach is demonic. We have no concept of the Father heart of God. Also, we don't really have an experience of what we say we believe, or we would not be in fear of a Jehovah Witness. We would not be in fear of a Mormon. We wouldn't teach our kids not to play with the JWs. If we had the essence of God and we were the salt of the earth, what would we fear? Because we would salt the earth. You really are the salt of the earth. And what did the Lord say? If the salt has lost its flavor, and for the most part, that's what happened in 2,000 years. We've lost the flavor. The church isn't really able to salt that much anymore. What did the Lord say? It's good for nothing. It needs to be just thrown into the fire and burned. Well, and some people will tell you that means that, well, you lose your salt, you lose your flavor, you've lost your salvation, you're going to go to hell and burn forever. But let me tell you what that means. And you're going, all of you, you have been experiencing this and will continue to experience this, all of us. When you lose your salt, you lose your flavor, the fire of God will begin to bring purification. It's not a negative experience. El Elyon knows just exactly what you need to cause you to bow the knee. Just like he knew what it would take to turn Jonah that was running away from him. You see, you're free to do anything you want to do. You're free to turn your back on God, but I got news for you. Try it. Sure, you can make the choice. You're free. But you really don't have a free will, because let me tell you something. Your will is either captivated by the enemy through the fall, or you have given yourself to God. Like Larry said last night, it reminded me of myself. I have done this over and over and over and over. I used to drive out in the desert every morning in California, and I'd say, God, whatever it takes, I give you permission. I say to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, I give God permission to do anything he wants to do in my life. I lost my free will. If I ever had it, I lost it then. And God became El Elyon to me, whether I liked it or whether I didn't. And there's been many times when I didn't like it. The fire gets hot. But these experiences that we look at as negative, we have to understand the Father heart of God. He will burn you to a crisp. You will be judged. However, it won't be a religious judgment. God is not that big, ugly thing up there that's full of this vengeful wrath. Now, I know the Bible talks about the wrath of God, and I know the day of his wrath is coming. But that concept of an angry God, sinners in the hands of an angry God, is really not the right concept of your Father God. God as your Father will put you through the fire. What happens to gold if you throw it in the fire? What happens to it? Purifies it. Gold, silver, and precious stones. What is in you? The gold? Do you have the gold? Do you have the divine life and nature of God, or do you not? Do you? If you can say, as the Apostle Peter taught us, that we have the divine life of God within us, we have the gold. What happens to the gold when it gets tossed into the fire? It becomes purified. I hope you can hear what I'm saying and go a little bit further with it. Maybe we will later on this week. God has no pleasure, it is said, in the death of the wicked. Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Did he not? Well, we've taken the Holy Ghost in Pentecost, but we've kind of left off the fire. Because the fire isn't the fun part. The fire is what brings purification and transformation. I'm telling you, folks, you can speak in tongues 10 hours a day and it won't make you holy. I know I've done it. It won't make you obedient. I used to get up every day and I say, oh God, let this be the day. I will obey my Lord. I will. Good luck. And you know what? And even if you can, some of us do have a strong character and strong self-wills, and we're able to do that. Doesn't mean a hill of beans to God. Natural man, your carnal nature, your soulish makeup, you are going to go in the fire and be burnt up. I can guarantee you, every one of you, you're not going to make it out of this world alive in the sense of taking your soul. You're going to lose. That's why Jesus said it's better for you to lose it now. What does it benefit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? They will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire is to destroy, to burn up, to leave the wicked neither root nor branch. You say, oh, I'm not wicked. Oh, no. You don't know yourself very well, do you? The fire of God is about to come back to the church. Because she is coming up out of the wilderness. I won't take Larry's message tonight, but she is coming up out of the wilderness like a pillar of smoke because she's been burnt up. The fire of God is so consumed, that natural, soulish makeup, that there's nothing of that left but a pillar of smoke. And out of the pillar of smoke arises the gold, the silver, and the precious stones that will go forth and minister and bring reconciliation to all of God's creation. Believe it or not, you're going to see it happen. There will come a day when Romans 8 will be fulfilled. All of creation will be loosed. Do you realize how much hope, if you can believe that, how much hope that would give you? We're so condemned because this natural thing we were born with, some of us were born, like I was born with this nature who loved all of the wrong things. Yet on the inside of me, I did have that desire for God, but the desire in my natural character and makeup was much stronger than my desire for God. So because that thing was so much stronger than God, everywhere I went, preachers, ministers, pastors would say, I can't help you. You have to make a choice. You have to decide, are you going to obey God or obey your flesh? Well, let me tell you, what am I going to do if my flesh is stronger? I tried obeying God, didn't work. God put me in the fire. Now, if you don't want to go through the fire, well, there's no way you can't go through the fire. Your natural human character and personality, all of those human traits that you've inherited from your father Adam, all of the disobedience, all of the erring of your ways, everything in your being that's antichrist, and the church is full of antichrist today, but everything in your being that's antichrist, believe me, El Elyon will put you in the fire until you come up out of that a pillar of smoke. That's not just for you. You're only fortunate in this sense of the word that God is calling you now. God has called us out now to begin to purify us so that we can take the message of reconciliation to the world. I had a prophecy to me a few years ago. And when this prophecy was given to me, God spoke right behind it and said, this word was not for you, this word is for the church. It was for me, but not just for me, you know what I mean. And the word was this: there's going to come a day when people will look into your eyes and immediately be ushered into the presence of God, be regenerated and filled with the Spirit of God, because they're going to look into your eyes. Now, when you see that happen, folks, you'll know for surety that we've come up out of the wilderness. There are times when we can preach and get people saved. There are times when we can do a lot of things. We need to be the offering that is consumed upon the altar by the fire of God. And it hurts. It hurts. But you know what was said of Jesus? And you'd have this same attitude if you understood the heart of God. It said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And if you have unveiled to you and revealed to you the plan of God for your life, and you haven't yet, none of us really fully have, but if you had the vision of that Jesus had, and you begin to understand that God has a plan for you that is just as rich and just the very best thing for you, that if you could see that, for that joy that was set before you, you will endure the fire. And you will endure the pain. You will endure the suffering. Not too much talk today in the church about suffering. Listen, if you will be godly, you will suffer. And it won't be by people persecuting you. That could be a part of it. You're going to suffer in the very essence of your being. Because everything in you that you thought was godly is going to be stripped away. And if you haven't yet, there will come a day. If you have not had this experience, there will come a day when God will rip that flesh away from you and let you look at it and see it as it is. And you'll realize that was it not for the grace of God that you could be a murderer, you could be a rapist, you have all of the tendencies that any man ever has embodied in your flesh. And you are capable of the most vile acts were it not for the grace of God. It's worth the suffering. And I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I say, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, by the very essence of your being, I ask you to burn upon the altars of our heart. God, I ask you to send forth that holy fire that would consume every area, every avenue of my thought and my being. Oh, God, that you would burn and burn and burn within my being. That, oh God, that you would cause the essence of your being, that you would cause the seed of your life that's within me. Oh God, that you would cause it to rise and to stand. Oh Father, that seed of your life, oh God, come forth within your people. Lord, we as the collective body of Christ, we stand not divided. Lord, we say, come, O Holy One. Yeah. Oh, come, fire of God, come and burn within our being. Father, only you can burn out the rebellion. Only you can reburn out the disobedience. God, it's only by the purifying fire of your Holy Ghost that we can live and not die. Oh God, bring the fire. Reveal to us El Elyon. I think that's enough for today. I would just encourage you, while we're here this week, ask God for a revelation of the Father heart of God. Realize that in 2,000 years of religious teaching and tradition, that it might be possible that we've really missed the concept of a father towards his children. Let me say this. God is no bigot. We have made the gospel in this country especially an intellectual gospel. If you believe this, you can be a Christian. If you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. Is it that simple? Is it that intellectual that we have to know all the right things? Do we really have to accept? Please don't misunderstand me because I'll go on with this later. Do we really have to accept Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross that I can be saved? Is that a requirement for my salvation? It's a requirement for my salvation in the sense that it had to be accomplished for my salvation. But do I have to really intellectually know that and receive that? Or can I be in a foreign land somewhere, never having heard the name of Jehovah, never having heard the name of Jesus? Could there not be something within my being? Could I not look up at the stars and realize that through the creation of God, there is a revelation of God? And even though I do not know his name, I know not who he is, But something within the very essence of my being is crying out for more of life. Could it not be that I don't have an understanding of the gospel, but I would cry, oh God, there must be someone out there that is greater than I. Because creation itself would tell me, oh, there must be something out there. Oh, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could that not happen? Could you not be in a foreign land, never heard the name of Jesus, and be saved? Well, if you say no, you don't know God. I'll correct that. You don't know the heart of God. And if this man in a foreign land, let's say this land was India, this man, when he cries out to God, Father, there must be something greater than I. The same thing happens to him that happened to you when you received Jesus or when you bowed the knee, when you opened to God, no matter how or when it happened, the same thing will happen to that man in a foreign land who doesn't even know God. It is by the Spirit of the Lord, not by intellectual knowledge, that you are saved. You can have it all right. You can know everything there is to know about the gospel. You can quote chapters and verses out of the Bible and still not know God. You know that's true. And here's this poor little humble man in India that has said, there must be something greater than I am. And I want to know you. There's something in us. We know. That man is regenerated just like you and I. He may never hear the name of Jesus in his lifetime. Or he may meet a Buddhist monk. And that Buddhist monk then will instruct him in the Buddhist religion and teach him all the fundamental principles of religious Buddhism. And you will have a very, very confused man, because in his heart he has met and has been regenerated, and he has within his essence the Spirit of God, but now in his mind he has the Buddhist religion. And we have men and women all across America today that would say, because that man is a Buddhist serving a false god, he cannot possibly be saved. Please hear and understand. It's not what you believe intellectually that counts before God. When you go before God, your excuse will do no good if you say, well, I received you. I received you as a young boy. I received you when I was 29 years old. I've cast out devils in your name. I did know you. I've healed the sick and I've raised the dead. What does it say? I never knew you. I never. And that poor little humble man who all he wanted was God, didn't know God, who got so, excuse the term, screwed up in his head with Buddhist religion, but in his heart, he had the God of the universe. You may see him ushered in to the presence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you be on the outside, and you had it all right. Don't ever judge a man by what he believes in his head. Get to know a man. No, I wouldn't go worship in a Buddhist temple. But I would never tell someone who has the love of God. And you can tell the difference between religion and love. And you know what? That Buddhist is no different than the Christian. Because let me tell you something. Your influence right now, whether you've been in church or out of it, you have been influenced by 2,000 years of religious tradition, and you're just as screwed up in your head intellectually as that Buddhist is. But you have God and you know it. You might be a Lutheran, you might be a Catholic, you might be a Pentecostal, you might be anything. But if you have met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll know it. And would I look at you because you go to a Lutheran church and say you don't know God? I wouldn't dare. Yet we do that all the time. Let's get to know one another by the Spirit. You do that. You spend some time in my presence. get to know my heart. You'll hear me say things, I can't agree with that. I can't buy that. That's okay. But if you get to know me, you get to know my heart, you will love me and I will love you. Doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Believe me, it doesn't. Oh, I want the church to hear this so bad. Doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. What do you have here? On the day of judgment, what is going to matter? If you believed everything right, or if you had a hungry heart for God, if you sought after God, if you relieved the suffering of your neighbor, if you were liberal with your finances to help the needy, if you would open your home to the needy, what's going to count? Oh God, I believed everything just right. Sorry about that, I didn't know you. I was in prison, you didn't come to me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. You had a church of 10,000 people, you didn't give them to drink. You gave them all of your knowledge. You taught them the 7 steps to this and the 11 steps to that. You didn't give them anything to drink. You didn't really feed my sheep. I don't know you. It's going to happen. If we don't understand, have revealed to us the heart of the Father. So let's take this time while we're here this week and seek out the Father's heart.
I'll take you back. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.